Amen. You know, in 3 days, we're going to celebrate the greatest birth in the world. Amen. The only birth that truly changed the world, and not only changed the world, but every generation. And if the Lord tarries, it'll change the next generation. Amen. Now, for the last, couple of Sundays, we've been preparing ourselves for this day, and we went all the way back in eternity, remember, where the divine mystery and the divine plan of God was put into place about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Messiah. And then we went last Sunday, we met the silent man at Christmas, Joseph, and now we're going to celebrate his birth, our Lord's birth there in, of course, Bethlehem. Now, with all that being said, let's begin this morning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all of the world, meaning all of the Roman Empire, not the entire world, should be registered. Now, this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Rome, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. So in those days, something happened. Caesar Augustus made a decree or an imperial order, okay? And what I want you to catch here is where it says in verse 2 about Quirinius, who was then the governor of Syria. And he is the one who oversaw the collection, the registration during the time of Jesus' birth. Now, what I love about this is that if you've been pastoring as long as I have, is that you can go back and probably hear messages from me and any pastor, and they'll tell you, well, there's a great debate about this man because we don't really know. There's just such confusion. Well, let me clear it all up. Now, historical evidence has been discovered and proven that this Quirinius was really the same guy. Does that make sense? The Bible always proves itself, amen? And so I just wanted to clear that up in case anybody's going to say, well, you know, we don't really know. Well, now we do. Amen? All right. So it came to pass, it says, in those days, and we have to say, okay, what days were those? Well, those were the days of Caesar Augustus. The Senate in Rome gave, what was his name? Octavian, there you go. Octavian was the, I think his great uncle was Julius Caesar. Now, Octavian is now in power, and they thought so much of this man that the Senate passed a bill, if you will, and they called him Augustus. In other words, Caesar Augustus, the Holy One, the Exalted One. Literally, Rome called Caesar Augustus the Savior of the world. But little did Caesar know that the true Savior of the world was going to be born. Amen? Yeah, he had no clue about those things. So Caesar Augustus, he took the throne, if you will. He came to power, and believe it or not, when he was only 19 years of age. And he reigned until the longest of any of the Caesars, he reigned until he was 76 AD, 76 years old, and he died, I believe it was probably around 14 AD. So with all of that being said, the thing that I want to tell you about Caesar is this. He was, no doubt, one, if not only, the greatest of all the Caesars. He was a brilliant person. He's the one who built the Roman roads all over the empire, which made travel almost seamless, if you will. But he was also not the great leader that if you read in the history books that they say was. He was a great leader in the eyes of men. But he was also a very evil person because he brought in what was called the Roman peace. And that peace was established all through the Roman Empire, but it wasn't a peace like you would call a peace, if you will. It was a nightmare because he bludgeoned all people who would not submit into submission. So it was a very dark time, if you will, there in the Roman Empire. Now, with all that being said, I want to tell you about his greatest single act. And it's unbelievable what happened. See, the greatest single thing that Caesar Augustus, and he wasn't really August, okay? Are y'all with me? The first service was much more holly jolly than you are, okay? Now, the greatest single thing he ever did in his life, and he didn't understand it, but was when he called a census, we just read that imperial decree of the Roman Empire, and he had no idea that when he did that, it would literally usher in a change the world had never known, and that would be the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the reason I said all that was because the purpose of the census was for tax collection. It was also for the military draft, where they would know how many young men that they had and so forth, except for the Jews. Now, when they registered, they were exempt from any military service under Rome. Now, but this census did something. Caesar had no idea about it at all. This census caused every male to return to the place of their ancestral birth, okay, where they were born. And so guess who had to go to Jerusalem? I mean Bethlehem. Are y'all with me? You don't know who went? Mary and Joseph, amen? 9 months pregnant, and she's on the way. Look at verse 4. So also, Joseph also went up from Galilee because of the census, okay, and out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, from the seed line of David, as was Mary, okay, his wife, and to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife. Now, you remember last Sunday we talked about what that word betrothed means. It's like it's greater than our engagement period. But then, back then, it would last about a year. They did not live together. There was no intimacy, but they were considered married, okay? And it was so serious that the only way to dissolve that Jewish marriage would be, number one, by divorce or by death. And we studied all that last time. So there with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. The Bible says in King James Version, I think it says that she was great with child. Now, Bethlehem, as we all know of this very familiar story, loved one, was the home of Boaz and Ruth. Remember, they married. And then Boaz and Ruth, they had a child. That child was called Obed. And then Obed married. He had a child, and that child was called Jesse. Good. Boy, this is a smart church, you know. And then Jesse had whom? King David, the man after God's own heart. Bethlehem, that word means house of bread. So there, born to the house of bread, was literally the bread of life. Amen. Some scholars say that Joseph was 14 years old. Some say Mary was only 13 years old. We're not really told. But the one thing that we are told is she is 9 months. It's time for her to deliver, if you will. So what does God do? He sends her there on a 85, 90 mile trip from where she's at into the town of Bethlehem. How would you like to ride a donkey for all that? Amen? And you know that the Lord was so good. You know that Silent Night was playing in the background, right? Yeah. Now, but here's what I want you to see about our great God as we celebrate his birth today. Listen, is that, you know, in those days, Caesar thought he ruled, but really, you know who ruled? God. God is sovereign, amen? History is always going to be his story, always. He knows exactly what's going on. Nothing happens by chance. You know, Sproul said this, God doesn't roll the dice. Aren't you glad that God doesn't roll the dice? He knows everything. He's the beginning and the end. He knows all that's happening. Nothing ever happens by chance. There's not the Bible says in Matthew 10 that not a sparrow falls to the ground without him knowing it or according to his own will. So Caesar, he thought that he ruled the world. But God used Caesar to accomplish his will, amen? See, Caesar didn't know God's word. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know these verses I'm going to quote to you here. How about this one? Proverbs 8:15, God says this. God says, by me, kings reign. That's a good word, amen? Caesar didn't know that one. And he says, and rulers discern justice. He says in Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart, or Caesar's heart, is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it. God turns it any way he wants to, any way he wishes. Caesar certainly didn't know this verse, Daniel 2:21. God removes kings, and he raises up kings. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Caesar ruled absolutely nothing. And you know what? All the dictators of the world, even our own president, whatever, God is in control. Amen? Absolutely. And so God chose Caesar to fulfill his own will, to bring the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to the exact city, to the exact place that God wanted him to be born. Amen? You know, when you study out all the prophecies of our Savior, it's incredible. I mean, even back in Genesis 3:15, it tells us the first promise in the Bible about the seed that was going to come to destroy Satan. Remember? It said that he would be born of a woman. The Bible also tells us in Genesis 12:3 that he was the Messiah would be born of a Jew. And I think it's Genesis 49:10, it tells us that he would be from the lawgiver, that he himself would come from that scepter of righteousness from the tribe of Judah. And it also tells us that he had to come from only one seed line, and that would be from David. Amen? 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13 tell us that. But he also tells us something else. The Word of God told us in advance, 700, 800 years before Jesus was ever even born. It tells us in Isaiah prophesied, and he says this in Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. Now, we all know where Jesus was born. Amen? In Bethlehem. Now listen carefully. Micah, in Micah 5:2, Micah had the privilege, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to pin the exact birthplace of our Lord. But listen carefully now. He did it 700 years before the birth of Christ. That's incredible. Let me read it to you. It says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah," it says, "though you are little among the thousands of Judah." In other words, or you could say, out of all the little tiny villages and cities on this planet, "yet out of you shall come forth to me," and the word "me" is capitalized, so that's God, meaning he'll come forth to God, and he's going to do all of my will, God says. He's going to fulfill the plan of eternity, okay? He says, "the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth are from old, even from everlasting." So who would that be? Well, that's the pre-existent Christ in heaven who came to this earth. Amen? He is from everlasting to everlasting. Boy, you start thinking about that. You know, he was in the beginning. It says the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. Amen? Jesus is the Word of God. He's always been. He's always been. Now, let me explain something to you now. This is going to upset some of you, but don't email me, all right? The exact birthday that Jesus was born is not important. Did you know that? I mean, you know it wasn't the 25th, right? Yes. Oh, you don't, do you? No, I know you might need counseling over that, but the truth is, we don't know when he was born, on what day, month, do we? No. Okay, so that the exact day of Jesus' birth is not important. If it was important, God would have told us. But here's what is important. Where Jesus was born, is over the top important. Amen? Just as important is that he would be born a virgin. Do you understand? This is the living Word of God, and it had to come to pass. Now listen, when Micah penned this, he was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And remember what happened to the southern kingdom of Judah in 586 BC? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he brought in all the Babylonian army, and did he level Jerusalem? He destroyed it. Now, and then he led the southern kingdom into captivity for 70 years, the southern kingdom. Now, before that, in 722 BC, remember what happened to the northern kingdom, which is Israel? The Assyrians took them into captivity. Now, the reason I said all of that was this. If you go back and study all of that out and really see the destruction, the scattering of all the tribes, especially the tribe of the southern kingdom, man, listen, they were scattered everywhere. And you start thinking about that, and then where did the seed line of David end up? Does that make sense? I mean, there they were. They were scattered everywhere, this nation, that nation. Some of them didn't even go back to Jerusalem because the temple, they stayed in Babylon. And then now think of 700 years passing. the scattering, the confusion, the persecution of the Jews and all of those things. And you would say, well, where in the world is now the seed line of David? And you would say, it's impossible for that to ever happen. Yet there are two people that just happened to be in Nazareth, okay? One of them's name is Mary. One of them's name is Joseph. They are both of the seed line of King David. Amen? And they just happen now, they have to go to Bethlehem. Is that a remarkable scripture? It is unbelievable. And it says in verse 6, and so it was while they were there, meaning at Bethlehem, pardon me, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Well, so while they were there, the incredible providence of God. Loved one, listen to me. Do you think Mary and Joseph had any planning in part of getting there? No. Were they forced to go? They had to go. It was an imperial edict from Caesar Augustus. No, listen, and not only that, the Roman government didn't send them there. It looked like the Roman government sent them to Bethlehem, but it wasn't. It was Almighty God. You know why? Again, because 700 years earlier, God said that my son has to be born in Bethlehem. Amen? And that's exactly what happened. I don't know about you, but I can tell you this. The word of God is unbelievable, and God cannot lie. He cannot lie. The Bible says this, Isaiah 55:11. God says, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, saith the Lord. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. When God said, let there be light, light was. Amen? Whenever you said, Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord, God said, he will, and he is there. And not only that, God says, now I will work in you a marvelous work, and I will keep working until the very day of Christ Jesus. Amen? Oh, listen. God's word is at work right now. Matter of fact, Jesus, is he still holding all things together by the word of his power? Absolutely. By him, all things consist. Loved one, listen, the word of God is powerful. And God is, he was in control then. God is in control now. And I'm going to tell you something. God's word never, never, never fails. Never. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. God's word is eternal. God's word is unchangeable. And you know what? I encourage you to rest on that divine truth in 2025. Amen? No matter what you face, no matter what you're going through, that you say, that's God's word, and that settles it. Whatever God says, that's all I need. Amen? Now look at verse 7. And Mary, what did she do? She brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in little pieces of cloth, if you will, swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger. Now, we all know that the manger is a feed trough for animals. And the reason, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we see that word firstborn, if you study that out in the Greek, what this indicates here is that it tells us that Mary, the virgin, yes, Jesus was born, but then after that she had other children. You know what I mean? And there's a teaching, we all know who it is, that claims that Mary, of course, is a perpetual virginity, which that is not true. See, there are three scriptures in the Word of God that tell us otherwise about Mary. Let me give them to you. Matthew 12:46, it says, and while Jesus was talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers, they stood outside. Matthew 13:55, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother called Mary, his brothers, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and his sisters? Amen? Are they not all with us? How about on the day of Pentecost? In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, let me read it. And these all continued in one accord in prayer, supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with Jesus' brothers. They were all up there in the upper room the day that at the birth of the church, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit was poured out. So God in the flesh becoming one of us, except without any sin, of course. There's no room for him in the inn, my Lord. You remember what it says? Remember the last teaching that we did? Or no, the first one on Philippians about when Jesus emptied himself, that great kenosis passage. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, the lowest place. Did you notice there that Mary, whenever she put that little pieces of cloth on Jesus, did you notice it wasn't a royal baby clothes? You didn't see any pretty bassinet, you know, no baby crib. You didn't decorate the room. You know, you put your kid, there you are, you put him in a feed trough. Think of that, where animals eat. You think it was sanitary? Have you ever been in a stable? The smell was lovely. No one buys perfume like that. No, listen, think about that. I mean, that's where in a feeding trough. So when we think about our Lord, you know, when he came into the world, he didn't have a lot to gain, but we had everything to gain, amen? The pre-existent Son of the living God came into this world. It says in John 1:10, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him, did not recognize him, did not desire him. There was nothing there that they would desire. He came to his own, meaning the Jewish race. He came to his own, and his own received him not. No, there was no room for Jesus through his entire ministry. Have you ever studied that out? There was no room for the Lord. Nobody wanted him. There's only one place on the planet where they made room for Jesus, and that was on a hill called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where he was crucified on the cross, and he died for you and me. Amen? That was the only place the Lord could fit on this planet, but he came to die. Amen? Now listen, there was no room for him in the end, but let me say something. You know, we're not shocked if we know that the world doesn't have any room for Jesus. Amen? But we should really be shocked when a Christian doesn't have any room for the Lord. Huh? I mean, today we live in the midst of what we call comfortable Christianity. We don't want to be comfortable. We want to do whatever God says. We want to, you know, we need to take up the cross, amen, and follow him daily. And that's what we need to do. We need to say, I'm going to make room for Jesus in 2025. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to make room for you in my heart. I'm going to clean it out or whatever is needed. I'm going to make room where I will serve you, Lord, find something to do at Calvary for you. Lord, when the doors of the church are open on Wednesday or Sunday, I'm not going to forsake the assembling of myself together with my brothers and my sisters as that day is approaching, but I'm going to be there. Amen. We're going to need to make room for Jesus in 2025. I cannot tell you how much. Oh, God. Let's look at verse 8. Now, they're there in the country, the same country, shepherds, and we're not given any names. And a shepherd, remember, one who takes care of the flock, who protects the flock. And look where they lived. They lived out in the fields and keeping watch or guarding over their flock by night. So these shepherds right there in the very pastures where David was a shepherd, amen? Where he looked over the sheep. Moses was a shepherd. Did you know that Abel was a shepherd? Remember Abel? And Cain killed Abel? That's amazing. The shepherd was sacrificed, and here's one that's going to be sacrificed too. It says, keeping watch or guarding over the flock by night. So the word keeping watch is actually a play on words in the Greek. So it would be watching watches if you read it that way. So right near Bethlehem, right on the outskirts, the road that led into Bethlehem, there was like a tower, and it was known as Migdal Eder or Eder. I don't know how to pronounce the word, but it was a watchtower for the shepherds as they watched over the flock. Now, Micah the prophet, who told us about the birth of Jesus, also told us about that tower. Let me read it to you in Micah 4:8. It says, "And you, O tower of the flock, Migdal Eder." In other words, the shepherd's watchtower, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion. So let me ask you a question. There in those watchtowers, out in the fields by night, shepherds around the flock, but also up in the watchtowers, they were watching the sheep. Amen? They were guarding the sheep. But let me, listen, those flocks that they were watching were the sheep's that were destined, the little lambs that were going to be sacrificed at the temple. Amen? What's interesting, isn't it? Vincent put it this way, in my Word Studies New Testament, he said this, the beautiful significance of the revelation of the infant Jesus, or the infant Christ Jesus, to the shepherds watching the flocks, destined for sacrifice, needs absolutely no comment. That's a good word, isn't it? Because we understand what that meant. Now, so these nameless shepherds, they kept watch over the flock by night. Look at verse 9. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood over them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Can you imagine that happening? I mean, right now, the glory of the Lord, the same glory that appeared to those shepherds, which is the manifested, visible presence, the Shekinah glory of God. It's the same glory that appeared to Moses in Exodus 31 on Mount Sinai. It's the same one that appeared to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. And you'll find that in Acts chapter 7. I don't know what verse it is, but you'll find it there. And it's the same glory that blinded Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Boy, can you imagine that appearing to them and appearing to us right now? Did the shepherds, did they have any idea what was going on? Did they know, did they go, hey, the Savior of the world's about to be born? No, look what it says in verse 10. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Boy, I would be afraid. For behold, I bring you what? Oh, good news. Did you know that every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights that comes down from above upon us? It says, oh, I bring you not bad news, I bring you good news. And not only that, this good news of great joy, which will be to how many people? All people, not just the Jews, all people everywhere. Don't you wish people, everyone believed in the Lord? Oh, what a day. You know, the Bible says in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Amen. I'm not ashamed of the good news. It's great news. And you have to ask yourself, okay, what then is this great news, a great joy from heaven that's going to be for all people? Well, we know where that's found. Amen. It's found underneath the Christmas tree. No, I'm sorry. It's found in that beautiful decorated box underneath the Christmas tree. Is that where it's found? No, because great joy and good news is not found in things. It's found only in one person. Amen? Only in one person. Loved one, listen. Without Jesus, there is no good news. Without Jesus, there is absolutely no great joy. None. I mean, you know what you have? You just have the world's Christmas. You know, jingle bells or whatever. You know, ho, 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 holly, jolly. Well, I don't know. Do you understand? I mean, Rudolph, oh, come on, give me a break. I'm like, oh, Lord, no, listen. Look at verse 11, every word from heaven. Look at this now, verse 11. For there is born to you this day, he's talking to shepherds now, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, or the Messiah, the Anointed One. Aren't you glad that Jesus came into this world, not to condemn the world, but God sent him in here to save us, amen? Oh, listen, the greatest revelation ever given on planet Earth, loved one, was given to shepherds. We don't even know their name, and all they were doing was watching sheep. But listen to me, this is so important. When I say that the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was announced to the shepherds, let me tell you about them in that day. When the Jewish rabbis or the people of Israel, when they looked at a shepherd, they looked at them as an outcast. They were their profession made them unclean. They could even testify in a court. They were barred from the synagogue. They lived a life of complete loneliness out in the field, loved one. And the only people in all of Israel lower than a shepherd in that day was a leper. Think about that. And here we look at this and think what God did. Oh, man. These shepherds, these outcasts, that people wouldn't get around them, they're about to meet and look with their own eyes unto the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. But really what they're going to see is like the lambs that they took care of. They're about to look with their own eyes upon the very Lamb of God, John 1:29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's unbelievable how good God is. Do you know that that's what I think when I look at that, and you see they were the lowest of the low in the society, but God says there's no one low in my eyes. There, no matter, you can be broke, I don't care what nation you're from, what color you are, it doesn't matter what language you speak, God says, I love you, amen? From the lowest to the highest, God will turn no one away if they will come to him, amen? Oh, what a great God that we serve, loved one. Listen, the world, you know this, I know this, but the world has really stolen the true meaning of Christmas from other people. And the reason is because they've made Christmas something that it isn't. The miracle of Christmas now has been made the miracle of merchandise, you know, going and shopping till you drop. And I told the early service, I said, you know, I was reading an article yesterday about how to handle stress when you go shopping. Isn't that funny? I mean, when you think about it, I mean, it's like the rush, the Christmas rush is on. And I'm going, but that's not what Christmas is about. There's nothing wrong with buying presents. I'm not saying that, but that's not it. See, the world has reversed the true meaning of Christmas. The world tells you Christmas is all about you. It's all about what you're going to get. It's all about what's under that tree. No, that's not it. Listen, the true Christmas is not about you. It's about what God has done for you. Amen? What he's done for each of us. Jesus is the greatest gift ever given to mankind. Oh, the love of God. It says in 1 John 4:9, pardon me, it says, and this is the love of God that was manifested toward us, manifested, made visible, meaning Jesus there in the manger. The love of God was manifested toward us. Here's how it happened, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Live through him now and live with him for all eternity. Amen. And he goes on, he says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the payment for our sins. He suffered for our sins on the cross. Amen. Remember what the angel told Joseph in that dream in Matthew 1:21? He told Joseph, and he says, Mary will bring forth a son. You, Joseph, you will call his name Jesus, or Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. Oh, thank God. You know what Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15? He said this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saved us from death. We're never going to taste death. Amen. No, he tasted it already. So we would not have to taste it. Be absent from the body is present with the Lord. He took our sin. He took our shame. He took our guilt, past, present, future, all of it. Hell has been conquered. The grave has been conquered. Amen. All because of our Lord. See, Jesus' birth did not save you, did not save me, didn't save anyone. He was born to die. Jesus' death is what saved us. That's why Tuesday night, or Tuesday 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we're going to remember his birth. No, we're going to remember his death. We're never told to remember his birth. We're not told that. We're told to remember his death. Amen. Now look at verse 12. The angel now, pardon me, continues to talk with these shepherds. And they say, the angel says, and this will be the sign to you. The sign means a specific kind of sign. And watch what he says. You will find, that is a prophetic assurance, it's going to happen. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feed trough for animals. In other words, a manger. Now listen, think about that for a moment. I mean, how many, Bethlehem was nothing. It was just a little tiny, maybe 50 people, maybe? I don't know. I mean, how many babies are you going to find wrapped there in swaddling cloths? You could find them. Amen? Because they did that. But how many babies are you going to find wrapped in swaddling cloths and then placed in a feed trough? Is that what you did with your child? You gave him that great name, Malachi or something? Malachi, come here. There you go. I'm sorry, there's some cow food in there. Let me get out of the way. Did you follow me? No. How many babies in Bethlehem that was in a feed trough? One. And that was the sign. And believe me, the shepherds knew what a feed trough was, loved one. Man, listen. And then what happens? Suddenly, oh, to have been there. Suddenly there was with the angel, okay, a multitude of heavenly host. So we have myriads and myriads of angels, okay? I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands in concert, if you will. And look what they were doing. They were praising God. Hallelujah. Saying glory to God in the highest. In other words, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. We're singing that a moment ago. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth. Is that what God meant? What did the Lord mean by that? Is there peace on earth? No, tell me, where on earth can you find peace? There's a place in Germany the day before. There's no peace in that little German Christmas market where that guy drove that car, that Beamer, BMW, all the way through that crowd and killed, I think the last count was 5, and over 200 injured, 41 are in critical condition. Was there peace there? How about there at the Abundant Life Christian School last week when that little girl, 13, 14 years old, walks in with a 9mm, whatever it was, and kills people? That was the 112th mass school shooting this year. Is there peace there? Is there peace in the Ukraine? Is there peace in Israel, in Gaza, in Syria? No. Is there peace in our nation? No. You ever read the Fort Worth Star Telegram? I call it the Fort Worth Startlegram now, because every page, this guy shot, this guy got, this woman shot, this, I mean, it's just mass killing. It's crazy. And there's not any peace. I was so troubled by what's happening with the shooting at the school. I did a little study. Let me show you what I found about peace. But this led to something much greater. It's called the Global Peace Index of 2024. It says there are currently 56 conflicts, the most since World War II, meaning around the earth. And it says they have become more international now because there's 92 countries involved in the conflicts outside their own borders, the most since the Global Peace Index birth or inception. If you read the whole article, they finally at the very bottom said, here's the deal, that the world right now, in the condition that it's in, with all these major conflicts, they are at a crossroads. Either they will bring peace and stop, but if it continues because of all the nations, the big nations like China and Russia and Iran and Iraq, if they don't stop, it said, will lead to the worst conflict maybe this world has ever known. I don't want that, do you? I don't even like to talk about war. And every time I think about war, I always remember what Jesus said. He says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, let not your heart be troubled. Just trust me, Bill. I'm in control. But let me tell you something about this peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It's not like what you think. This peace right here is God's offer of peace, okay? To everyone. It's an offer. In other words, this peace, this offer of peace only comes to mankind one way. God says, here it is. It's my son, Jesus Christ. I sent him. He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? I sent him. And that peace only comes one way, through our Lord. Matter of fact, we were enemies of God before we got saved. Think about it. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore having been, past tense, having been justified by faith, declared as if you had never sinned, man. It says, we have peace with God. A present reality. A present fact. We have peace. God is not mad at you. God is not mad at me. We are in His Son. Amen? Peace comes only through Christ Jesus. It says, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God says, yes, peace on earth, but I offer the peace only one way. No other way can you get it. It's only through my Son. You come to Him. Let him save you. That's what it's about. The Bible says about Jesus that peace is a person. In matter of fact, Ephesians 2, what, 14, I think it is, says that He, Jesus Himself, is our peace. Isaiah 48, 22 says, God says, hey, there's no peace for the wicked. None at all. Look at verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said, or started saying one to another, oh, wow, let us now go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. Man, I mean, they were rushing, okay? And they found, literally it should read, and they kept searching. And they found Mary, they found Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. So the outcast of Israel, the ones that lived in isolation, the ones when people would look at them, considered them the one step above a leper, if you will, they were given the privilege of looking upon the Christ child there in the manger. Can you imagine that moment? And they rushed in and they saw that. And then it says in verse 17, and now when they had seen Him, oh, they made it widely known, the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds became the first evangelist, amen? Sharing the good news, Christ is born, and so forth. Now look at the contrast. There's a contrast here. Everybody marveled, but Mary, look what she did. But Mary, she kept. That word means she treasured. She treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. That means that Mary really was going, okay, I don't know if I understand everything. Are you following me? I mean, she was a virgin, and now here is Emmanuel, and now the shepherd said, man, there were angels, and they told us how to get here, and they were, oh, the whole world, the whole sky was lit up, there was a heavenly chorus, and she's going, oh my, what does this mean? Amen? She kept it in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, and they were glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Well, they're no longer outcast in the eyes of God. You know, you might have read an essay that was written about 100 years ago. It was called One Solitary Life. It's worth your reading to read, believe me. But let me read just an excerpt from it. It says, 2,000 years ago, a man was born contrary to the laws of life. He lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. He was a child of a peasant woman and worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held public office. He never went to college, never set foot in a big city. Matter of fact, he never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never practiced psychiatry, yet he healed more broken hearts than anyone in history. How great is his influence? All history is now divided by his coming, B.C. and A.D. We call this year 2024 A.D. in honor of his birth. He stands alone as the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, feared by the devils, and as the living personal Christ. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He is the Savior of the world. Amen? That's a good word. Amen? Loved one, I'll tell you something. Amen. God is so good. There's no one like Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. The name above every name. Amen. Now, this was his first coming. The second coming. I'm talking not the rapture. The second coming. When he comes to set up the kingdom upon this planet. Remember, we're going to return with him. Amen. When the Prince of Peace comes, he's going to usher in a peace that has never been known. It's going to be so glorious, loved one. I mean, it's tangible peace. Do you know in the millennial reign, a bee couldn't even sting you? A bumblebee would just come up and probably kiss you on the cheek. I mean, it's peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's going to be unbelievable. But what we need to think about right now as we go into 2025 is that, listen, we know that our Lord, he's not in the manger anymore. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He is risen just as he said, amen? And he ascended to the right hand of the majesty of God upon high. He is seated right next there, right now, this very moment. And guess what? The Bible says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and upon this earth. Amen? He's in control right this minute. And we, his church, as we celebrate his birth this week, I love him, but listen, what are we to be doing? Well, number one, we're to be working. Amen? Working for the Lord. Jesus, did Jesus say, do business till I come? He certainly did. So we are to be working. We are to be waiting. But we are especially to be watching, meaning the catching away of the church. It could happen today. Before your wife, she bought you that brand new GMC Delaney truck or whatever it's called. $95,000. Amen. Me too, brother. Amen. And all of a sudden you're getting ready. You're drooling when you see it. And you start rushing toward it to hug it and whatever. And all of a sudden, shoo, and forever you shall be with the Lord. Jesus told us, didn't he? He said, listen, in Matthew's gospel, he said, but the hour, the day, no one knows. No one knows. We don't know when. And Jesus said, not even the angels, only my Father knows. He says, but in that day and hour, he says, listen to me, you be ready. You be ready. For the Son of God, the Son of Man, he's coming at an hour you don't expect. He's going to come at 3. No, it's not going to work. He's coming when you least expect it. You know, Christmas means there's a way back to God. That's why Jesus came, amen? You know, there was no room for Jesus, but Jesus has made room for you and me. He's made room for us in heaven, amen? And if you don't know the Lord, then you don't have room in heaven. But he wants to make room for you in heaven. And guess what? All you have to do is come to the one who there was no room for on this planet. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And you know how you do that? You confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And then you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And God made a promise, if you will confess Christ as your Lord and believe that I raised him from the dead, God promises in Romans chapter 10, he says, I will save you. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just a confession that's believed in your heart, God says, that's all I need. See, you can't please God without faith. That's why you believe in your heart. So if you're here this morning as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you've never personally said, Jesus, be my Lord, come into my heart and save me. You know what? He wants to save you right now. Do you want him to save you? If you do, don't get out of your chair. Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I realize that we're probably all believers here this morning, but I have to fish. Anyone at all, but you have to lift it high where I can see it and then put it right back down. Lord, I'm not seeing any hands this morning. I do see a hand. God bless you. Yes. Where there's one, there's another. Is there anyone that say, Bill, that's me too. I want to join. I want to join that person. I'm lifting my hand right now, and I'm going to put it back down. Anyone else before we pray? Church, I want you to pray with me, and the one who lifted your hands, you pray with me this prayer. And those who are listening live, if you said, Bill, that's me too, then you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, today, as we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, who came to save us, I want him. I want him in my life, in my heart, in my mind. I want him to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. For I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, Father. Lord, you promised if I would confess Jesus as Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our